Good morning. I was talking with Stephanie this morning. Y'all get the B team today. The A team is in Midland, so thank you for allowing me to be here. We'll be looking at Psalm 139 today. So go ahead and turn in your bulletins to that psalm or in your Bibles. So this semester in RUF, we have been looking at the Psalms in large group each week. St. Athanasius, an old church father, wrote a treatise thousands of years ago on the incarnation. And he said this: the whole Bible speaks to us, and the Psalms in particular speak for us. In other words, they both give us a way to express our emotions and our inner world to God, and they provide us with the way to shape and form our inner worlds appropriately. The Psalms, they're a workout of the soul. There's a scene in the Chronicles of Narnia series from the book A Horse and His Boy. And in it, the lead character of Shasta has gone on this long journey, and it's full of peril. He's endured suffering and hardship, and everything that he had planned seems to be completely worthless. And when he is beyond hope in his journey, he hears breathing. And he notices that Aslan, this giant lion who represents God in Narnia, has been tracking him, hunting him. And he asks Aslan, "Who are you?" And Aslan responds to him with this: "I am the one who has waited long for you to speak to me." And I don't know where you are this morning, what journey you have been on, full of peril, in this week in your lives, what plans you have or have not gone your way. But the Psalms are God's way of saying to us, "I've been with you, and I've waited long for you to speak to me." They are our cry of the soul. Perhaps rather than looking to fix whatever situation you've been in or to try and stop whatever bleeding you're experiencing on your own, perhaps taking the time to actually speak to God with the words that he has given you could be your starting place to experiencing God's full comforting presence in your life. And this begs the question for us: why? Why do the Psalms serve as a starting place for us in this way? Why go to the Psalms? And the psalm I want us to look at today in Psalm 139, it highlights for us that the Psalms are a place that reveal how deeply known we are. And they enable us to experience how deeply loved we are by a God who knows us so intimately. So let's read Psalm 139 together. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for giving it to us. We pray now that you would shape us with it, that we would grow in our understanding of what it means to be known by you, what it means to be loved by you. I pray that you would speak through me, speak truth to your people. It's in Christ's name. Amen. So throughout my time in life, at times, I've attempted to journal. I don't know if y'all have done that, to express myself, what I'm going through by writing. I'm not always good at it. There's seasons I do it better. But when I do it, it helps me. And I can remember attempting this on when I was an early a kid, early age. My mom got this little diary, cute little diary. Had a lock on it, little sailboat on the front. And every night I would write down different things I was feeling and what had happened that day. You know, I'd write about girls in my class I had crushes on, draw little hearts around them. I'd confess certain things that I had done that day I felt were wrong. I'd write about insecurities I had, people I was angry, frustrated with. And I can remember coming home from school one day. I was in eighth grade. And finding my little sister and her sixth grade friends in my room with my diary opened, reading my diary out loud and laughing. And immediately, I just snatch up my diary and run out, a journal, we'll call it a journal. snatch up my journal and ran off. And I can remember the response I felt. Just total exposure, helplessness, shame, hurt, fear of what they found out about me, embarrassment for what they were laughing at and what they knew. And I feel like when it comes to really feeling known, that's how we feel. It's scary. It's painful. It's embarrassing. I mean, think right now about the people sitting in this room and what they may do if they really knew everything about you inside and out. If they saw everything. This is why we don't really tell the truth when someone asks us that simple question of, you know, how's it going? What do we say? We say, I'm fine, or I'm pretty good. Or if it's a really, really terrible day, we respond with, I'm all right. And why is that? Because there is something in us that is terrified, utterly frightened of feeling known or being found out. And in a sense, this is the fear that could come from reading a psalm like this, because it displays how much we really are known. And so really, there's two points I want us to look at this morning: God's knowledge of us and our response to that, our response to a God who knows us. So number one, this psalm gives us a picture of some pretty important attributes of God. The poetry in the psalm gives us some great descriptions about God. And of course, as you know, like the classic terms for these can be split up into three words: omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence. So what does it mean for God to be omniscient? He knows everything. There's nothing that God does not know. Look at the start of the psalm, verse 1 through 6. It starts with, you have searched me and know me. Meaning that God is, he's not like discovering parts of us, but the word here for search in Hebrew is an agricultural term. It was used for farmers searching for wheat from the other grains that they didn't want. Some of you farmers know what I'm talking about here. I can remember going to a kids' museum growing up, and there was a certain sandbox with all these tools used for digging, and the museum had all these toy objects buried underneath, and I would take a sifter and would sift through the sand and find all these little buried gems by sifting and separating the sand that was there. And this is the idea for God searching us. Like, he knows every little bitty, tiny detail about you. Like, more than you know. He knows it. Any thought that you've had, any small action that you think went unnoticed, God knows. He searched you and he knows you. When you sit down, verse 2, and when you rise up, meaning the entire space of life, falling and rising, God knows everything we've been through. Every thought we've had, everything we've done or haven't done, he knows. He's omniscient. Even before words are even expressed on our tongues, God knows what is going to be said. There's moments when you start talking and quickly realize you have no idea where it's going and you just can't get across what you want to say. That doesn't bother God. He knows it. That feeling when you have, when you try to make a point and communicate with someone and there's that feeling that you're just confusing them more, or you're actually communicating the opposite of what you really feel, that's not confusing to God. He knows what you're saying. He hears you with complete and total understanding of you. He's all-knowing. He's also omnipresent, like meaning there is not a place you can go that God is not there. Look at verses 7 through 12. Where shall I go from your presence? It's, of course, rhetorical. Nowhere. Like, I go to heaven, you're there. I make my bed in Sheol, which was an expression they used of death. Like, you're there. He's there with you in the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. If I take the wings of the morning, a reference to looking east at the horizon and seeing the sun soar above the earth, or if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, the furthest depths you can go in the earth, he's there. Those times when you feel completely alone, you're not. He's there. Those late night computer searches, when you start looking at things you shouldn't, you're not alone. He's there. Even in darkness, when you feel like not anyone could find you, God's there. It's light to him. He's all-knowing and he's all-present. But finally, he's all-powerful. We see this in verse 13. The Creator God has the power to form life. We are intricately woven. There is not one person here that God did not create. Not one. That God does not see. And who God is not with. There's not one person in Lubbock that God did not intimately weave together in their mother's womb. This picture that the psalmist beautifully and poetically paints for us is of a God who is the author of all of life. As I mentioned earlier about the Chronicles of Narnia, think about the relationship that C.S. Lewis has with Narnia. Like every page you read, C.S. Lewis knew what would happen. He wrote it. You may be confused about what would happen on the next page, but C.S. Lewis was not. He was all-knowing about all the things that took place. Or think about as you read the different chapters and characters, C.S. Lewis is present in that. That's part of him. They would not be there without him. You actually experience being present with C.S. Lewis as you're reading his book. Or the characters, the only reason you know them and read about them is because C.S. Lewis created them for us. And in Psalm 139, the author describes God in the same way. And if you really believe what the author says about God here, what does that mean for you? I think for one, it means he's the one you go to in order to truly know yourself. Like one thing I've noticed lately, especially on a college campus, is the increasing emphasis on self-awareness or self-reflection. You know, we have things like the Enneagram, learn your number, or personality assessments, like Myers-Briggs, understand more about yourself. There's also an increasing focus and motivation to acknowledge one's mental health, going to counseling to become more self-aware about yourself, how your stories have impacted you. And just as an aside, I'm very pro-counseling. I think it's very helpful. It's helped me in my life. But there can be an overemphasis, I think, on knowing about yourself at the expense of knowing the God who knows you far more than you could ever know yourself. The author J.I. Packer has said that the most important thing in his life is the fact that God knows me. I am graven on his hands, he says. I am never out of his mind. The most important thing, Packer says, is not learning more about who he is, although that's important, but rather knowing the God who knows who he is. This is why John Calvin starts his Institutes with knowledge of God leads to knowledge of self. And doesn't this take away some of the pressure that you and I have to fix yourself? Like, for instance, my son. He had his birthday a month ago, and we got him this giant Paw Patrol contraption. And I took it out of the box, and about 10 million pieces just fall to the ground. And Wynn looks at me, and he's like, "That's not it." He's like, "Fix it." And I could have just studied as much of those little pieces as long as I could to try to figure out how they were put together, right? But fortunately, it came with this little binder that showed me what each piece was and told me where to put them. I was not alone in figuring it out. And this is the good news for us when it comes to God. Like, you want to know why you feel broken and are hurting? Go to the Creator, who knows how to put you back together and is in the business of putting you back together. It means that some of you could be here today and feel like you don't even really know who you are. Like, you're questioning everything. And sometimes there's a motivation in that to just focus on yourself. But I think the best starting place for you is just to pursue knowing the God of the universe. Like, learn everything he has revealed about himself. Seek to know his thoughts and motivations, his loves and his passions, what he grieves over, what he desires. That starting place always leads you to truly knowing who you are as a person crafted in his own image. And that brings me to my second point. What is our response to a God who knows everything about us? Because sometimes feeling known in this way does not feel like good news. It's something that frightens us. It's something we run from. It's something that causes us to hide. There's an old song from the band the Avett Brothers called "Weight of Lies." And the chorus says this: "The weight of lies will bring you down and follow you to every town. Because nothing really happens here that doesn't happen there. So when you run, make sure you run to someone and not away from. Because lies don't need an airplane to chase you down. Lies don't need an airplane to chase you down. There's something within all of us that doesn't want to be known in the way that God knows us. And often our response is to run. Maybe some of you have been in relationships that have ended because you felt like you weren't ready. Or there was something that you saw in yourself or the other person that you just didn't like. And the response was, "I've just got to get out of it. That's going to fix it." But then the next relationship, something similar happens. And you notice something else that you bring with you from the last relationship. Or every year, I talk to freshmen who want to leave Texas Tech. And some of the reason is because they're unsatisfied with their time here. And so they move to another campus or go home, and there's still this something that's unsatisfying. And what if the answer to those moments is not necessarily to run or to try and escape? What if the answer is to accept what you don't know about yourself and embrace the fact that you are known by God? Because look at the rest of Psalm 139. David has just reflected on all the characteristics of who God is, his immense knowledge and presence with him, and it's precious to him. It's good news to him. "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God." Verses 19 through 22 even. You know, sometimes they're difficult for us to reconcile, but the wicked are often used as those who are against the cause of God. You know, they are against feeling known by God. They're running. They are those who resist God and his truth. And David says, "I want to depart from them. I don't want to be in that category. I want to be one who aligns with you, the God who knows me, hating the things you hate, loving the things you love, going to the source of life." Being known by God is David's deepest confidence in moving towards the way to everlasting life. In other words, he recognizes the good news of being known and allows that to draw him closer to him and lead him towards life as it should be. If we often feel afraid and feeling really known, how does David find comfort in that? Because he knows that he is both fully known and loved. And so he can have full confidence to approach this God. Even with guilt and shame and despair and sin, God knows it. And God loves him and wants to change him. See if there be any grievous way in me. Lead me in the way to everlasting life. What would it mean for you to embrace feeling known as good news? Like, I think it would give you confidence to go to God with your whole selves, to come out of hiding and running. He already knows you. There's not one word you could tell him that he doesn't already know. But also, I think it would mean that all those relationships that you currently have that you hide out of fear that you'll be rejected, if you fully believe you are known and loved and cared for by the God of the universe, then you're able to take a risk with people and not be destroyed when you're rejected or mistreated. Like in Romans, it says, if God is for you, who can be against you? It does not sting as much when you fail or others fail you or you are hurt or you finally confess that sin that has haunted you. God is for you. God knows you. God loves you. You can experience the freedom of being known by this God when you embrace who he is. What would it mean for Providence to be a place that embodies what this really looks like for people? You know, sometimes churches can become the opposite. You know, it's a place where you've got to wear your best clothes and you've got to talk only about the good things you do or the ways that you are really growing and learning. But Tim Keller, he gives a helpful quote here, I think. He says, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved as well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. There was this show on Netflix that my wife used to watch called Call the Midwife. And it's about this group of nuns that deliver babies in London in the 1950s. And there's this one episode where a woman goes into labor, and she starts having complications. And the woman starts screaming, I can't deliver this baby. And the midwife's trying to encourage her. And the woman says, you don't understand. I'm scared. She confesses, I'm scared the baby's going to be black. And the midwife realizes that this white woman, married to a white man, is going to have her adultery exposed in moments. And she finally delivers the baby, who is indeed black. And the woman is weeping and says, it took so long to find a husband, and now I'm going to lose him. And then the husband enters the room and looks at the baby and at his wife, and he just loses his breath. And he goes up to his wife, and he says, can I hold him? And he takes the baby, and he says this, I don't reckon to know much about babies, but I can see that this is the most beautiful baby in the world. And he asks, what shall we call him? She says, you decide. And he says, we shall call him Edward, after me. What do you think this woman felt after being totally exposed and then still having a husband that chose her, that chooses her, that stays with her, even when she least deserved it? I think she would understand and experience the immense joy and love that comes from being known and being loved. Often our deepest fear of being exposed creates a barrier for us to truly experience the deep intimacy that comes from the way God loves us. And in those moments, recognize the God who decided to move towards you rather than leave you. I'll close with this. I've used this illustration before. Stole it from Tim Keller. But Dorothy Sayers, who was another author like C.S. Lewis, who was actually friends with them and was, by all accounts, a genius. She was actually the first woman to graduate from Oxford University in England. And she wrote a mystery about a guy named Lord Peter Wimsey. And the character was sort of this lonely single man who solved mysteries. And one day he meets this lady named Harriet Vane, who was a mystery writer, who was the first woman to graduate from Oxford. And she enters the story, and Peter Whimsey falls in love with her. And they get married. And many literary scholars believe that Dorothy Sayers had written about Peter for so long that she fell in love with him. And she wrote herself in the story to be with him. When it comes to knowing God as our starting place, know that God doesn't just know us inside and out, and you just need to learn more about him. You know, move closer to him. Try and get to know him more. Those are certainly good things. But we have a God who wasn't satisfied with being far off, but actually wrote himself into the story for you. He moved towards us. This is the picture we have of Jesus, that we have a God who knows us so well because he created us, who knows the depths of sorrow and sin and misery that plagued you and I, and he loves us so much that he wrote himself into the story so that you and I can have true life. Being known by God is true because of who he is. He is the author of life. And the question is, do you really believe that this God who knows you so well loves you? Because look at the cross. Because when you see Christ entering the story, it is proof that this God doesn't just know you inside out, but he deeply and immensely loves you and moves towards you to change you. I pray that we can all continue to experience that joy of feeling known by God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you just feebly and weak. People that are peering out from under rocks and out of hiding, just wanting an inkling of knowing you. I pray that you would continue to just ambush us with your love, that you would strip us from those hiding places, that we could come to know what it truly means to be known by Jesus, to experience the gospel, and that that would change us as a people who are confident in you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.